Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Let's look at the Bible. First Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your own copy of God's Word. First Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we were last week, and we will be again. And Luke, do I have it up there? Oh, okay. All right, that's fine. Well, that's okay. I'll control it up here, and you all just pay attention to me. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7. I tried to make it through verse 8, struggled there. But we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Again, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through. We tried to make it through 8, really made it through just 7. So we're going to look at 8 through 11 tonight, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, are you there? Starting in verse 1, this is what God's Word says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, which is right about where we stopped at last week. But it continues to go on. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May God bless the reading of His Word. I got to say, providentially, God is so amazing in how He plans out what I end up preaching this week. If you know me, I plan out my preaching calendar months in advance. You could ask me right now, what are you preaching November, whatever the Sunday is there? And I would tell you the exact verses. I just plan that out, and usually it works out pretty well. Sometimes I feel bad for Shelley, who writes the children's messages based on my sermons. Sometimes I'm like, hey, Shelley, so sorry. We're going to spend a little bit more time there, and it changes everything for her, so I'm sorry on that part. But for the most part, I plan way out in advance. And yet, providentially, this morning's sermon and tonight's sermon, I think, have so much to do with what transpired this week, and I think what's heavy on our hearts as God's people this week. And I'm just so thankful that God has the perfect text planned for the right time to build up His people, to tell them what they need to hear. And I think part of that can be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week, we talked about that final day in history as we know it, the day of the Lord, that great culminating day which will end the world as we know it, and then will bring about and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. That great day we looked at last time, where the wrath of God comes. We see the judgment of God on people. People are self-deceived. They're celebrating and cheering and getting drunk and having a good time. They're telling themselves that there is peace and security. And they're just lying to themselves, and they don't know it. They're deceiving themselves. And God says, but you are people of the light. You're not people of the night. You're to be different. You're not to be drunk. You're to be sober, sober-minded, prepared for that day, like the 10 virgins adorned, ready for their groom to come. We are to be different on that day. That day when he comes. In fact, it's supposed to be night and day difference on that day. Not asleep, but awake. Not of the darkness, but of the light. So last week was how we are different than the world on that final day. Today, I want to talk about the days leading up to that final day. Like today and tomorrow, Monday. When you get up and go and do whatever you're doing. I want to talk about these days leading up to that final day and how we're still supposed to be different. It's interesting to think about how, thinking about last week on the final day, the day of the Lord, the Christian is the one who rules that final day, isn't it? They will stand in victory with Christ. The Christian will be victor on the day of the Lord. And yet all the days leading up to the day of the Lord, it's a non-Christian who will rule. The God of this world and his followers will tread on the Christian, the Bible says. So that day of the Lord, the Christian rules, but on the days leading up to the day of the Lord, the non-Christian will rule. And I read this morning out of Revelation 11, if you remember, the two witnesses were proclaiming, they were faithful, and what happened? They were persecuted, killed in the streets, people cheered, mocked them, and watched their dead bodies lay there until they were resurrected in the glorious resurrection of Christ. That was Revelation 13. And actually, if you just went on two chapters further to Revelation 13, you see this point emphasized. The days leading up to the final day of the Lord are not the days for the Christian, but the days for the non-Christian, where they triumph over the Christian. Revelation 13 says, "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Pause. I don't want to get too nerdy with you, but will you allow me 15 seconds? 42 months is equal to 3.5 years, which is also equal to 1,260 days. It's all the same. He's just using different kind of language at different points, but 1,260 days is the same as 42 months, and 42 months is the same as 3.5 years, which is the time frame in which the two witnesses are proclaiming until Christ resurrects their bodies. That's the time the church is supposed to be doing their work. Continue. Verse 6. So the beast was given a mouth to utter haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for that time. So the beast has authority right now. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and indeed conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." So the day of the Lord is the Christians to stand victorious, but the days leading up to the Lord is the day for the non-Christian to triumph over the Christian. We live in dark times, don't we? We do. And if the non-Christian, so far this is really bad news, isn't it? It's discouraging news. It gets good, I promise. If the non-Christian will rule the days leading up to the day of the Lord, we need to think very long and hard and very seriously about how to endure these days before that day of the Lord where we stand victorious with Jesus. We need to think long and hard about how to endure those days until that day comes. Being a Christian in an anti-God world, which, make no doubt about it, we live in an anti-God world. We live in a nation that's anti-God. It's an evil nation currently. Being a Christian that lives in such a world means that we will catch flack and face difficulty because we're fighting upstream. We're swimming against the current. And so being a Christian in such a world means there are things we can and should do to survive such difficult times. I want to talk about those things that you and I can and should be doing as we await Christ coming and setting all things right. Until that day comes, we must plan to endure. So I want to talk about endurance in evil days with you. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5 here. There are three things that I think we can and should do to survive or endure these days. First, we must put on an armor ready to be attacked. Second, we must cling to the hope of our salvation. Third, we must encourage one another until that day comes. Armor, cling to the hope of salvation, and then encourage one another regularly. Let's look at all three of those. All three of those are just rooted in the text, so I want to walk through them. First, being different from this world and thus facing opposition in this world, we must put on armor, knowing we will be attacked. Verse 8. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Why do you put on armor? It's not a trick question. When you anticipate getting attacked. Christ says to his people that live in an ungodly world, armor up. Just read a few verses to you. They're not going to be on the screen. John 15:18, "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "know that it hated me before it ever hated you." John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." It's pretty definitive. Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We should expect to have enemies. We should expect errors to be thrown at us, and thus we need armor. And we will not endure this life. We will not be sustained when arrows come our way with an armor of our own making that will not preserve our lives. You know, it's just impossible to live in a bubble for you and I to set up all the necessary boundaries so that no flaming arrows from the enemy could ever hit us. It's impossible. I suppose you could try to live as a hermit, but it's impossible to live as a hermit, I think, and remain faithful to the Great Commission call. We have to live in a world that hates us, to be on the front lines, and in fact, in enemy territory. It's impossible to live in a bubble and be ferociously committed to the Great Commission. Ultimately, every measure that we might take in our own strength can't save us. Did you know that this past week, Charlie Kirk was wearing body armor? Reports are coming out that he had metal plate over his front chest. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take safety precautions, that we shouldn't do things to protect our lives. That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me. We should. You should wear our body armor if you're Charlie Kirk. But what I'm saying is that armor won't truly endure us till the end. We need a greater armor, an armor that's not fashioned by man's hand, but armor that's fashioned by the divine, by God. We must put on the armor that is supplied by God. And what armor is that? Look again with me at verse 8. It says, "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love." And I love that he joins those together. It's not the breastplate of faith and, you know, whatever of love. They're the same. Peace. Faith and love go together. And then the helmet of hope. I want to look at those pieces of armor that we should wear. First, faith and love. I think he's talking about here faith in God and love for people. These things we must adorn ourselves with. We must be committed to wearing if we're to endure hard times and see to it to the end. Faith in God and love for people. If we lose faith in God or lose a love for people, well, Satan's won against you. And he's won against me. So can I just encourage you tonight? I think it's so, I mean, we're hurting, we're upset about just how dark this world is and the attacks that the enemy's bringing on Christians. And in that, and all the feelings that you might be feeling, the things that you're seeing on social media, I just encourage you, don't lose faith in God. Your faith in God is your defense against spiritual darkness overcoming you. No matter the darkness, don't lose faith that He reigns. He does not cower or wince. He is firm and steady, and we can stand on the rock of Christ. Don't lose faith in God. And don't lose your love for people. That must be emphasized right now. If you hate the people God has called you to witness to, then Satan has already neutralized you as a threat. I see this on Facebook all the time, and it might even be coming from you. I don't know. But I see it all over. If you disagree with me, unfollow me. Unfriend me. I'll unfriend you. I don't want to see you. First off, can I just say that's the actual opposite of what Charlie Kirk's beliefs were. He wanted to keep dialogue going in the midst of disagreement, that by God's grace some might be persuaded. And so actually I think being riled up for Charlie Kirk and then saying, I don't want to ever see your face again, is actually the opposite of Charlie's spirit. But I digress. More importantly than living up to Charlie Kirk's legacy, canceling people that disagree with you is the opposite from the call that God has for you to step into relationship with people that offend you. And in fact, that's the very example of Christ that descended from heaven to be amongst people that hated him and even killed him. So don't lose your love for people. Don't stop loving people. As frustrating as they are, don't lose your faith in God. Don't lose your love for people. They are lost and they need Jesus. That's a word we need to hear. So we must put on faith and love, and we must put on hope if we're going to endure this life. This is how we can receive a bad diagnosis. This is how you can get that scary phone call that you never want to get and it makes your heart fall into your stomach. This is how you can be called names and received horrible threats, physical assault and persecution for your faith. This is how you can go through all of that. It's hope. It's a hope that reminds us this is all short term. All will be made new. All will be restored. He will vindicate His people. So, being different in this world, to persevere through it, we must armor up, is the first thing. And that means putting on faith in God, love for people, hope for eternity, that we can trudge on no matter what happens. Since we don't fight with flesh and blood, we don't defend ourselves with real shields and real helmets. Our armor is spiritual. Faith, hope, love. Being different from the world, living through this life, we must also cling to our hope of salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm clinging to my salvation in Christ every day. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, he's talking very quickly. I just want to make this note. Whether we are awake or asleep, that's different than the awake and sleep that he's talking about earlier in the chapter. Earlier in the chapter, he's saying those people are asleep and you're awake. They're people of the night, you're people of the day. That's different. He's saying there that they are spiritually asleep. They're not aware of the goodness of God. You're awake and you're aware of God's goodness. Here he's saying whether you're asleep, meaning you're like physically dead, or you're awake, you're still living. So it's just a different, same words, different point he's making. Does that make sense? Clear as mud? Good. That had nothing to do with my point that I'm making right now. Living in this world, enduring through it, we must cling to our hope and salvation. And these verses describe our salvation that we hope in. Three things about it, in fact. Our salvation, I'll say the three points and then I want to walk through them. The three things that this says about your salvation and my salvation. One, your salvation starts with election from our sovereign God. Our salvation is accomplished by our perfect God. And our hope, or our salvation is brought to completion by our faithful God. So salvation is by the election of a sovereign God, accomplished by a perfect God, and brought to completion by a faithful God. Those three are in the text. Let's walk through all three of them. Firstly, our salvation that we cling to starts with election from a sovereign God. It says, God has not destined you for wrath, but he has destined you to obtain salvation. We serve a God who is truly God. He's not passively viewing. He's sovereignly decreeing. He's not wringing his hands hopefully. He's sovereignly decreeing. This is hard for some to grasp. But let us trust his wisdom over our own. His ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is greater than ours. He says he has not destined us, the people of God, for wrath. Though there are who are destined for wrath. This is something he does. I want to look at some scripture that says that. Romans 1:8. I think I have it. What's the next one, Luke? There we go. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith, that's not the right verse. I'm sorry. 11:8. I'm sorry, I wrote one, but I know. Is that on there? That's funny. Sorry, you shouldn't laugh. Romans 11:8, I think that's it. How important a single little one, a digit, matters, right? Let me read it real quick. Romans 11:8, if you want to turn there, you can see it. It won't be on the screen. It said, God gave them a spirit of stupor. He gave them eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they would not hear, down to this very day. There are those who he destines for that. Romans 9:22. Oh, thanks. Romans 9:22. He says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath he prepared for destruction? 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until that day of judgment. He saw fit in wisdom that's greater than ours that this would bring him the most glory. And we don't know who this is, who is in whatever camp. And so we witness to all, don't we? We witness to everybody who would hear. Anybody. We go to the highways and the byways proclaiming Christ and trusting him with the outcome. And be encouraged, because I know the first thing that we start thinking of is our loved ones who don't know Christ yet. And let me encourage you that even the most adamantly opposed atheist can come to faith in their last breath. And so don't ever stop trying to point them to Jesus. Don't ever stop and rule them off. No one is to be ruled off until after their last breath. 2 Timothy 2:24-25 says, "The Lord's servant, that's me and you, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, enduring, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance." Do you hear that? If you're worried that someone you know or love is destined for wrath, please hear me. Don't rule them off. Continue to correct, challenge, point them to Jesus, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So that God does do this, but if he has opened your eyes to see the gospel, he has destined you not for wrath, 1 Timothy 5 says, but for salvation. Ephesians 1:3-4 encourages us of this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And it continues on, "In love, he predestined us." I mean, think about that, guys. Think about that. That's the salvation you cling to. That he has set his affection on you before you could ever do anything good, so that no credit would be given to you for your salvation. He set his affections on you before the foundations of the world. So what is the salvation that we cling to in these hard times? Well, it's a salvation that starts with election from a sovereign God. It's also a salvation that is accomplished by a perfect God. Perfect meaning the spotless lamb. Again with me, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but he has destined us to obtain salvation through," this is the next part, "our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." So our salvation was accomplished by a perfect God. You know, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the hinge pin of your salvation. So could you explain it to somebody that needs to know it? It's an important question to really think about. Can you explain the mechanics of how one man's death can be applied to your salvation? I just had that conversation yesterday. Somebody came up to me and has a Catholic background. And he said, "Honestly, I don't even understand the difference between what the Catholics believe in taking the Eucharist and what you believe. You guys believe in the same Jesus who died." Could you respond to that individual in that moment and explain how the once-for-all work of Jesus successfully accomplished your salvation? It's so important. If we're going to be God's ambassadors for his kingdom in this world, we must be able to explain that. Let me lay it out very quickly here tonight. I'm going to use a lot of scripture very quickly. You ready? Rapid fire. Here we go. The best good news, though, starts with the worst bad news. So, got to start there. Because of sin, we're all separated from God, relationally. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities has made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." That's the worst news that leads to the best news. Because of sin, we're separated from God. And it's not just like, hey, you go over to your corner, God's going to go to his corner, and you guys need some space. It's actually far worse than that. Not only are we separated, but we're made enemies with him. And it's not good to be the enemy of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "You once were alienated from God and hostile in mind." So we're hostile towards God. We're not just sent to our corner and he's sent to his corner, but we're lobbing rocks at him in the way we act, speak, and thank every day. But Christ's death reconciles our issues. He settles it, and he brings the two parties together, not to be enemies, but to be family. Romans 5, verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So that's the work of Christ, that he would reconcile the two parties who were enemies now to be family. Question is, how could this one man's death do that? Again, we need to be able to answer this. Let me be quick on it. First, we need to understand that sin, all sin, is deserving of capital offense, capital punishment, death. Your sins, the ones you committed today, what sins I committed today, deserve that. Romans 6, 23 say, for the wages of sin, that's what you get in return, is death. And when blood is spilt, the wrong committed by that party is now forgiven. The right or the wrong has been righted. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. You hear that? The sacrifice the blood pours out, that's atonement for our souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And of course, when Christ was the perfect sacrifice, flawless in character and nature, he took our place, providing salvation for many. Isaiah 53, the famous passage of the suffering servant, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is our salvation. Not only is our salvation the election of a sovereign God, but it was accomplished by a perfect God, and our salvation was brought to completion by a faithful God. Go with me one last time to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. Our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Whether you're living, you're killed, or die of old age, our God has secured your salvation. Isn't that good news? 1 Peter 1:5. You who by God's power are being guarded. Hear that today. God is guarding you through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That means no matter what you face, death, persecution, hardship, trials, trouble, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's guarding your faith, persevering you till the end. So whatever comes at you in this life, you can cling to the hope of a God who chose you before creation. He died in your place, and he perseveres your faith to the very end. So, last point, and this one's very quick. To endure this life and the hard times that come with it, we should armor up, we should cling to the hope of our salvation, and we must encourage one another as that day draws near. Look with me one last time, verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I just elaborated on the greatest, most encouraging truth you could ever believe in. And that's the truth that you and I need to be reminding each other of every time that we have a hardship, a tragedy, a hard day, or we just see something terrible on social media. That's the truth we must remind each other of. I told some of you that I did fight night with the guys, some friends that I had in Kansas City. If this is the first you're hearing about it, there's good stories behind that. You can ask me about it after service. I won't get into that. But yeah, put on some boxing gloves, had some fun with the guys, and chipped a tooth, got a bloody nose, and all that good stuff. But in the middle of all of it, my friend Jake, I love my friend Jake so much. He is such a godly man, and one that I look up to and admire in a lot of ways. He's a roofer. He's not a pastor. He's not a missionary. After everyone had just thrown all the gloves off and we were fighting in the backyard, he said, "Hey, I can't miss this opportunity. I have everyone here. You guys are captive. Would you guys hear me out for 10 minutes?" Everyone's like, "Okay." And he just spends 10 minutes and just shares the gospel. Can I tell you guys something? Everyone in that backyard was a Christian. He wasn't trying to save anybody. What he was trying to do was encourage Christians with the best news ever. I needed to hear it this week. And everyone else in that backyard needed to hear it. I thank God for Jake. Because he was obeying 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." I don't have to tell you, this is an evil world. It can be discouraging to fight all the stuff we see. I tell you, I just had somebody in my office today in tears talking about just how hard it is to sometimes just be a faithful Christian. It's such an evil world. All these events have weighed on him, and I can sympathize. I get it. But in this hard life, let us do these three things. Let us put on the armor of God. Let us cling to the hope of salvation we have. And let us encourage one another as that day draws near and Christ comes and then we stand victorious with him. What a day that'll be. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.